We left our hero, Gideon, winning a battle. God won the battle. And you remember God said, I've got to get you into a position to where you will see I am working. So now you see why in your lives many times things seem to just be falling apart. They're not. He's just trying to get you to a position where he can do something and you're going to go, everybody look what God just did. I got pictures back to this week. Pictures from Sudan. And as I looked through some of them, and I thought, oh yeah, gosh, I remember that. Look what God did. And there was one picture, and we'll put them up so that you can all see them. One picture of a global positioning satellite device, a GPS unit, a radio that's about a 14 channel, a power amplifier to boost the signal for that radio, and a Bible laying on top of all those. Because, you see, all those didn't work. The Bible still worked. Now, it wasn't, the picture wasn't set up that way. It's just all the other stuff was thrown into a pile because it was useless. Very expensive, but useless. But the Bible was set on top because somebody kept grabbing it and using it and setting it back down there. All the technology failed, but the Word of God did not fail. Now, you may think, oh, isn't that cute? Yeah, okay, well, wait. You'll get into a hole. You'll get into a tight spot, and you're going to see God says, be still, stand still, and watch the Lord work. And that's what he says to Gideon. You have too many. Let's get it down to a workable size. 300 against 135,000. Now we're talking. Now I'll do something. And as a matter of fact, you guys don't even fight. Just blow trumpets, yell and break things, and I'll take care of the fight. And you saw the battle plan. And now the enemy is on the run. We're having to chase them. They're running away. 135,000 warriors are running home. And only God could do that. And if you've read ahead, people are telling me, and this is good, this is the thrill for me. People are calling me on the phone saying, all right, I read ahead, and I've studied this chapter. Now, I'll sit there tonight and see if I get the same thing you do. Go for it. And tell me if you do. If you do, your mind is so twisted. But I'm glad, and more people are telling me they're doing that. I'm reading ahead, and I'm just asking God to speak to me, and I'm seeing if He says the same things to me that He says to you. Needless to say, they're going, where did you come up with that? That's just my mind. Okay? It's there. I'm not making it up. Stick with it. Stay there. Listen closely. Pay attention. Follow along, and you'll see. Chapter 8, and people have tell me this. I read it, and I got to be honest with you. I don't know why it's in there. Have you read it? Let's see. How many read ahead? Both of you. Good. See? You read it? And you looked at that and you thought, now why on the earth is that in there? All it is they're running away, and basically, we're just going to cover about half of it, and Gideon and his 300 are after them. And of course, thousands of others now have joined in, and they're chasing the enemy. And chapter 2, remember a couple of the leaders were killed by the end of chapter 2, by the end of chapter 7. And so when we go into chapter 8, I'm looking at 2 Corinthians, that's why I'm reading 2. The men of Ephraim said to Gideon. Now, what's happening? What's happening is thousands, over 100,000 men are running away. And a few thousand of us are chasing them. Our job is to go catch them. They're the enemy. We have to destroy them. God said He would deliver them into our hands, but we got to go catch them. They're running away. We've got the victory, but we got to go get them and finish the job. And so we're chasing them. Now, as we're running by, we have to go, as the King James says, Paul says, must needs be we go through the land or the property that belongs to the tribe of Ephraim. One of the tribes. This Ephraim. The men of Ephraim. The enemy, the Midianites, had to come through their land to get there and have to run through their land to get home. And so as we're running after the enemy, someone grabs your arm and says, wait, Gideon, hold it. What? Why have you served us this way? See, the men of Ephraim. Now, Ephraim, that's a tribe. Those are Israelites. Those are part of God's children, God's chosen. And they're stopping Gideon and his band of men. And they're saying, hold it, stop running. What? We're after the enemy here. How come you guys are treating us like this? Is there a better time we could talk about this? No. You've heard us. Isn't that what it says? Why have you served us thus that you didn't call us when you went to fight with the Midianites? You didn't ask us. And they did chide with him sharply. Now, in American, that means they whined and they gave him a hard time. We're mad at you. You're not my best friend anymore. Why? Because you didn't call us and ask us to come and fight. Oh. You know, we're chasing the enemy here. They're going to get away if we stand here. Well, we're mad at you. Never happened to you, has it? Ephraim. A couple of points that you need to know. You probably know it, but let's just get it on tape. The largest tribe. The largest tribe. The most warriors. Boasted because at this particular time, the tabernacle was at Shiloh, located where the property that Ephraim owned was. So they boasted the tabernacle of the living God, the Holy of Holies, the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant, the tent of meeting, right in Shiloh, in our part of the country where we own. Joshua was an Ephraimite, remember? The most powerful and the most blessed of the tribes during this particular time was Ephraim. Now, how about that? And none of them took part in the battle. God finds a little guy, Gideon, and says, oh, you mighty man of valor. Me, I'm from the smallest tribe and I'm the least in my family. And me? You probably should go to Ephraim. Now, listen closely. Because there's got to be a point to this somewhere. Because God put this in here for a reason. Now listen, because I think it may make a difference in how you see and what you think. Number one, they're the largest tribe. Number two, the tabernacle was located at Shiloh. Number three, Joshua was an Ephraimite. This is a powerful clan. Number one, being the most powerful, the Midianites had to pass through their land. So, one thing I take note of, they made no effort to attack Midian on their own. They let the enemy through. True? And when they heard that Gideon had put out a call, even if he didn't specifically invite them, when they heard that Gideon had put out a call, they made no effort to volunteer when they heard Gideon was gathering up an army. Not one man from Ephraim says, you know what? He's gathering an army. The Midianites are our enemies too. They keep coming through our land destroying it. I'll go help him. Not one man of the largest tribe volunteered. Number three, they made no effort to join in when the battle was won and the enemies running through their land. Instead of killing the enemy, they stopped Gideon and the Israelites. Said, we're mad at you. You didn't invite us to go kill those guys. Go! Nope. We want to have this out right now. Now stop it. Now the Bible says we got to talk about this. The last time we got together, I mentioned to you that in 2 Corinthians, we're told we are not ignorant of the tricks that Satan uses. Remember that, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11? We are not ignorant of his devices, are we? We recognize when a trick is being played. And the example that I used, which hopefully is common, is when you're going to play in sports. For instance, football or basketball. You pick it. You can watch the other team and you begin to notice little habits. When it's third and nine, third and long, what does that quarterback do? And you watch enough games and you say, we got a pattern going here. So if we get him into this position, we've got a pretty good idea of what he'll do. We're ready for that. Those linebackers, how often are they coming in? Are they blitzing? Can you tell when they're blitzing? Does something give it away? Watch it over and over on film, and soon you say, you know what? Every time he's getting ready to come in, you can just notice he's standing a certain way, or you can see them signaling a certain way, and you recognize there's a trick. We know what's coming. So we're told to do the same thing with the devil. Now, how do you watch replays and games from before? God's Word. Right? God's Word. You're watching Him in your... And so you start to notice He does this quite often. This is a trick. I think He's going to blitz. When He takes that... Every time He gets that look in His face, I think He's going to come through. And so we can prepare for that. So we're watching the tricks of the devil. What is a trick of the devil? One of the tricks, what you see here is at a time of victory in your life, in your ministry, in your home, at your work, at school, at a time when you're really having victory in the Lord, is a time when the most danger is having trouble from within. Because Satan is going to try and make this victory of yours not complete. Okay, you've got this victory, but I think we can stop it from being whole. Does that make sense? What is Gideon doing? He and the men that God has given him, and now a few thousand along with him, they are running after the enemy. They got to go catch them to kill them because the enemy is running away. What is Satan doing? Let's stop him from catching the enemy. The victory will not be complete. We learn in a few verses that there are 15,000 of them left out of 135,000. 15,000. Now that's quite a bit of an army. If they go back and get some help and go get volunteers from other countries, well, they're going to come back. This needs to be taken care of once and for all. Ephraim, who number one, made no effort to fight the enemy at all. Number two, made no effort to volunteer when they knew Gideon was trying to put together an army. And number three, they didn't even join in the effort after the victory was won and the enemy's running away. They just stopped to complain. And it is the same today, and you watch and you see, if this isn't true, when you notice you've got the enemy on the run and you have a victory and you begin to move forward, somebody comes along and says, "Brother, oh, here we go. What? I'm chasing. I got to do this. You've offended me. How? Well, you're not my best friend anymore. You didn't invite me. Look." Their complaint, their whining, was made by personal jealousy and injured pride. See that? Largest tribe. Personal jealousy and injured pride. You didn't invite us. Take note, everyone, so that Satan doesn't use you in this way. Take note that there is no joy in the tribe of Ephraim at what God has done through Gideon. Do you notice that? The enemy's on the run. They're not going, "Praise God, these guys are on the run. How come you didn't invite us? This is cool." No, they said, "Hold it, hold it. We're hurt. Hey man, we're in the middle of a battle here. Well, we're just offended, okay? And the Bible says you have to... Personal jealousy and injured pride. It has been my experience over my vast years in ministry. It has been my experience that people don't trust God. And it bothers them when you do. It does. They can't figure out how you're doing it. And they weren't sure why they weren't invited. And a lot of times when you do invite them, they don't want to jump on because it doesn't look like this thing's going to float. I think this thing's going to sink. You guys are crazy. You're taking on too much. Well, we just think it's what God wants. And it's been experience that when it does float, it's very common, then people want to jump on. Hey man, why don't you invite us? He had every opportunity. We were looking for help. Well, we were busy. But then when it does float, people want to jump on. And here the tribe of Ephraim is now wanting to get in. Say, hey, what about me? What about us? No joy. No praise. They're not excited about what God has done. They don't care what God has done. They just care that they're offended and they're hurt. Personal jealousy and injured pride. They put a priority, I have a little statement written here. They put a priority on their own problems. You see that? They put a priority on their own problems. And they wanted Gideon to stop the battle until their needs were met. You stop this fight because we are offended. Man, God's given me the victory. I can't stop and talk. I've got to finish this. No, we're offended. We're hurt. How come you didn't do this? And they chided with him. They cut him down. They insulted him. They called him names, if you will. At a time of victory, the greatest danger often comes from within. So, if you know that, that's one of the tricks, one of the devices of the enemy. You pay attention. Don't let it happen. What could Gideon do right now? He could stop and just say, you guys, you're the biggest tribe. You should have done this yourself. God had to come and get a dummy like me. You're a bunch of losers. You got no faith. Your attitude is all wrong. You don't care that we've won. We could really rip on them, couldn't he? He could. Because it would be true. Do you think this battery's bad? All those things would be true. And he could have said them. Satan's devices to sow disunity at a time of victory. To stop the victory from being complete. Remember that. That's why God has it in here. Excuse me. Want to push pause? We can put a man on the moon, but we can't make a battery last 10 hours. We're working on it. One of Satan's devices is to sow disunity at a time of victory. To stop the victory from going all the way. Satan can't stop the defeat of the army. They're already running. But he can stop the complete destruction of that army to use it another day because they're his. Now, if Gideon is caught off guard, he's going to forget who the enemy is, and he's going to really... You stop me to whine about you being left out? You guys are such losers. Instead, Gideon is wise. Look at this. Gideon said to them, "What have I done now in comparison to you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? God has delivered to your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeeb. What was I able to do in comparison to you?" Then their anger was abated toward him when he said that. You know what Gideon says? You guys, you got two of the big boys. I'm just chasing all the rest of them. I haven't done anything. You guys have really done. Thank you. Aren't you impressed with a man who can keep his cool and he can push this little battle to a later date? You know something? You and I have got to remember what the battle is all about. Because Satan is going to try to get you to stop or to slow down or to go off some little rabbit trail so that the victory that you should have is not complete. Gideon, at this particular point, is wise enough to recognize, don't go that way. This is going to take you away from... You got to keep your eyes on the prize. God has said, I'll give that enemy into your hand. You and this 300. But you got to go get him. You can't let them go. Excuse me. You know, we can fight about this any other time. Anyway, I'm nothing. God's just using me and I'm thankful for it. But I got to get moving. I can't sit. You guys, you've got some things going for you. We'll talk about this later. And so, they let him go. Another thing that I usually like to throw in here. Well, a couple of things. It is easy for me to sit and watch sports on television. Is it easy for you? I mean, I don't have time, and we don't have TV that's hooked up. But I mean, if we did, and if I had time, it would be very easy to sit there. And the easiest thing when you're watching sports is to tell that person what a fool he or she is. Have you noticed that? I'll be sitting there and I can, smart as I am, I'll tell the TV. Do you ever do that? I watch the defense. I play a little bit of defense in school. And I watch the defense and I'm yelling to the quarterback. I'd call him, but I don't think they have cell phones out there. Or I'd call. Can't you see the defense is set up? They're set up. They're coming in. They know you're going to pass. Can't you see? And then the quarterback calls a pass anyway. And he throws it and it's intercepted. And you go, oh, way to go, Buffalo Breath. You couldn't tell. Okay, now I know what you got to do next. Here's what you got to do next. All right? Now, when the defense goes in, because now it's intercepted, you say to the defense, can't you see they're set up for a pass? Go get them. Do you notice how easy it is to be an armchair coach? You know why it's that easy? You watch Michael Jordan. Could have gone straight up, right through the lane there. What's wrong with him? He's supposed to be good. Millions of dollars for that? You know why you have such an easy time? Number one, you're sitting down. Right? Your feet don't bother you. If they do, you put them up. You have iced tea or coffee or you have water for the healthier athletes. There's no pressure on you. If you need to go to the restroom, you do. No one's going to hit you. Most of your homes. And so you can very calmly go, well, let's see. I'll watch that replay. Now put yourself in the game. That guy just hit me. I can't see very well. I mean, I how many fingers am I holding up? Where's your hand? Okay, run out there, and that 5,000-pound person will smash you, but catch the ball. Just catch it. That's all we're asking you to do. Just catch it. And they throw it to you, and all you hear is... You're not thinking, well, I'm going to get some chips. You're thinking, I'm going to die. Where is he? Where is he? Who cares about the ball? Move out of the person's way because he's in a bad mood. Aren't you? It is so easy for you to tell everybody else how to do it because you're sitting at home with your feet up. Get in the game. And take a few hits. And all of a sudden you'll go, man, my back hurts. Anybody got any ideas here? My hands are numb. Now you're in the ministry. It's easy for you of Ephraim. Say, you didn't invite me. It's a little difficult for the guy who's running to try and say, look, I've got a calling. I'm on a mission from God. And I have to do this. Gideon's response could have been to let them have it, to blast them. And he didn't. Number one, notice the unity of God's people is more important than individual pride. He could have said, I'm doing what God wants, you lazy bums. You're just sitting at home. Armchair quarterback is easy when you're doing popcorn and watching us 300 go against 135,000. Sure, you got it easy. He could have blasted them. And instead, he just swallowed his pride and said, you know what? I'm nothing. You guys do more than me. You guys have killed a couple of the biggies. We're still after all these stuff. I'm nothing. Because your pride doesn't matter when you are in a battle. You need to finish the job God's called you to do. Whatever the job is, you need to finish it. So let it go. If someone comes along and says that pastor's a lousy pastor, see, if that pastor's serving God, all he needs to do is remember what he's called to do. You're out there, you're trying to do what God wants you to do. You're working along and it seems like the Christians you work with are the ones putting the most pressure on you. Remember that one of the tricks of the devil is to try and stop you from the complete victory. Don't take it out on them. Keep your eyes on the call. And that was number two. Number one, the unity of God's people is more important than individual pride. And number two, you must not take your eyes off the enemy. Don't take your eyes off the enemy, or you're not going to have a complete victory. And that's what Gideon was wise enough to accomplish. His response could have been really different. Instead, I've got to finish what God has called me to do. When we were in Africa, we had a specific calling, I believe. And it was bigger than, of course, we could handle, but there was a specific calling. And there were many things to take your concentration away from the task at hand. To take your eyes off the enemy and off of the battle that was raging, and to get your mind and your eyes on thousands of different things, whether it was animals or bugs or weather or gunfire, whatever it was. And it was difficult, but I noticed that the men were able, and they would pray and encourage one another, but they were able to concentrate on remembering what we've got to do. What if the plane doesn't come and get us? What if they won't let it land? What if tonight is the night this village is destroyed? Are we going to be able to get out of it? And instead, you think, you know what? I need to tell these people about Jesus. Today, it's my job to talk to this 100 kids and to tell them about Jesus. And you don't have time to prepare sermons or take notes. You just need to tell them about Jesus. And you need to tell them in simple language, because the guy that's translating doesn't do well with English. So you need to pick your words basically, so that he can tell his people basically about Jesus. You have to concentrate and keep your mind. Gideon, you have got to remember what you're there to do. All of you. And that's why God put this chapter in here. You need to remember what you're there to do. Live for Jesus. Walk in the Spirit at all times, loving one another, showing the light, or letting, as Jesus says, letting your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You're doing the things that God has called you to do, living so that others will see God is real. That's why you walk as a believer. Not because he'll beat you up if you don't. Not because he won't like you anymore, but because you will show the world God is real. And he is almighty and he is on the throne. And so Gideon, he now comes to Jordan, to the river, and passed over. And he and the 300 men that were with him were weary, yet continued to pursue the enemy. And he said to the men of Succoth, another city on the other side of the Jordan, Israeli men and women, God's children. He says, please give us food. The guys that, excuse me, that are with me. For they are weary. They're faint. I am pursuing after Zeba and Zalmunna, kings of Midian. We're after them. They're on the run. We've got to catch them. But these men have been going for days now. They're running. They haven't had anything to eat. They're tired. Would you please give us some food? And the princes of Succoth said, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in your hand that we should give bread unto your army? You haven't caught the enemy yet. We're not going to give you anything to eat. Get moving. And Gideon said, therefore, when the Lord has delivered Zeba and Zalmunna into my hand, then I will tear your flesh with thorns of the wilderness with briars. I'm going to bring in switches and we're going to beat you. That's what he said. Notice the difference in attitude between here and the Ephraimites? And there's a reason for that. We'll talk about it in a second. He went up from there to Penuel, and he spoke to them likewise. Would you please give us some food? And they answered the same thing. No, you don't have the same thing as the men from Succoth answered. And he spoke to them and said this, verse 9, when I come back to this place in peace, I'm going to break down, I'm going to tear this tower down. And Zeba and Zalmunna were in Karkor, which is a refuge city, and their hosts, about 15,000 men. All that were left of the hosts of the children of the east, for there fell 120,000 men that drew the sword. So there are 15,000 left out of 135,000. That's a pretty good sized army for Gideon and the boys to be chasing. They're exhausted. They have no food. And now their own families, their own countrymen, won't give them anything to eat. Gideon went up by the way of them that dwelt in the tents on the east of Nobah and that other place, and he smote the host, for the host was secure. He killed them all. When Zeba and Zalmunna fled, he pursued after them. Those were the kings, those were the guys in charge. He took the two kings of Midian, Zeba and Zalmunna, and he discomfited all the host, destroyed them. And Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from battle before the sun was up, and caught a young man of the men of Succoth and inquired of him, described unto him the princes of Succoth and the elders thereof, even 77 men. Verse 15 says, he came to the men of Succoth and said, behold, Zeba and Zalmunna, with whom you did upbraid me, saying, are not the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in your hand, that we should give you bread unto your men that are weary? He took the elders of the city and thorns of the wilderness and briars with them, and he taught the men. I don't want to be taught that way. And he beat down the tower of Penuel and killed the men of that city. The difference now? Then he said to Zeba and Zalmunna, what manner of men were they who you killed at Tabor? You killed some men, some of our men at Tabor. What kind of men were they? They answered and they said, they're like you. They're dressed like you. Each one resembled the children of a king. They're dressed like you. And he said, those were my brothers. Even the sons of my mother. As the Lord lives, if you had saved them alive, I would not kill you. But he said to Jether, which is his oldest son, kill them. Put them to death. Interesting statement here in verse 20. The son didn't draw his sword. He was afraid because he was still young. He wasn't a man of war and he didn't have the heart. He was still too young. So both the kings said, you kill us. For as the man is, so is his strength. And Gideon got up and killed them both. Took away the ornaments that were on the camels' necks, the half moon that the camels used to wear. What do you have here? Everybody note, you have a complete victory. The entire army gone, to include the kings. Notice, through the rest of your Bible, the Midianites are gone. They are never again trouble to the children of Israel. It's a lesson. But let's go back a little bit and hear this. Satan, one of his devices is to sow disunity at a time of victory from within. So you want to learn from it. Unity is important. Now, God puts the rest of this half that we read so that you will understand that false unity is not good. False unity. What am I mean? Well, when they cross the Jordan and they come to men of Succoth, they were Israelites. They dressed like them. They talked like them. But they were not like them. They looked like them. They dressed like them. They talked like them. But they didn't do the things that God said they should do. In other words, they were fake brothers. They were false. It's today the same. There are people around this city who say they are our brothers and sisters, and they are not. And they teach a false gospel and a false doctrine. Although they look alike and they try to walk like, they're not truly servants of the living God. They serve a false God. And the whole world and the whole church wants to unity. Let's just all, can't we all just get along? No. Gideon shows when it's really, truly family, we remember who the real enemy is. We don't take it out on each other. We don't let ourselves get taken away from the battle. But there are times when it's not really family. It's someone who's a faker. It's a false individual, like these men. And Gideon says, no, we can't have this. This is a false unity. This is not good. It's not right. It's not real. You cannot unite. We get calls and letters often asking us to get together with other ministries in the community. One of the letters I received invited me to come and get together with a certain group of individuals who are pastors. And I thought, well, that's good. In the bottom of the letter is signed by the elder, the bishop, who is the secretary of this organization for the Latter-day Saints. Now, I was in a meeting one time with pastors. There were a bunch of us, and we were going to give our testimony. Just tell us a little bit about yourself, Pastor. Tell us how you came to the Lord. One man stood up and told us how he accepted Joseph Smith. I couldn't keep still. You know. I had to stand up and say, that man is not my brother. And people say, you're judgmental. I'm sorry. Scripture is clear. You must be born again. Anyone can be born again. Doesn't matter what church you go to, but you must be born again from above. To be born again is to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. There is only one way to the Father, and it's not on the planet Kolob. And that God, Elohim, Adam, God did not come down and have sex with Mary, and that's where Jesus came from. The Bible specifically says she was pregnant of the Holy Spirit, the power of God. That's a false gospel. And I had to say no. So some of you say, hey, why don't you get together with this group? Now you understand. I'll look at the group. And if in that group there is someone who worships a hummingbird instead of God, I can't be a part of the group. I'm not going to judge the group. I'm not going to tell the group what to do. I'm going to keep my mouth shut. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11. I'll say it in American. Shut up and mind your own business and work with your own hands. Now, King James says, study to be quiet and work with your hands and keep to your own business. It just means shut up, mind your own business, and work with your own hands. So that's what I do. It's not that we're separatists. It's just that false unity will destroy you. It will destroy your ministry. You see, you can't have a complete victory. You're going to get taken off. You got to love the people and you got to pray for them. But Gideon says, no, this is no good. This is not right. You're not real. This is a false unity. To get together, just to get together, is what the world wants. I do not see it biblically. I see the body of Christ coming together in the unity of the faith, which is Ephesians 4:13. And I think that is solid scripture. But I do not see unity when it comes to us getting together with a Native American and that Native American does their thing and their thing. No, we can't. I can't. So now you understand kind of where we come from, and I think that the book of Judges chapter 8 really clarifies it for us. You see the difference between recognizing who the enemy is and not being taken away from the battle and recognizing that this is false brethren and we can't have unity that way. And keep in mind, we're looking for unity of the faith. There are some, as Pastor Chuck would say, there are some gives. And when people begin to argue about pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, post-tribulation rapture, I know what I believe. And if you don't believe the same as me, when we get there, we'll talk about it. When did we get here? And we'll know. But there are some that men and women from the Reformation died for. Some are solid, foundational truths. And we can't give them up. That was the cry of the Reformation. Grace alone. Scripture alone. And we can't give those up. Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and the life. And He said, no man comes to the Father but by Me. There is no other way. And if anybody preaches another way, we can love them. We can pray for them. But we can't unite with them. It would be a false unity. It would take us away, and it would cause our victory to not be complete. It would take us away. Pray about these things, because I think God has called us to a complete victory. When He calls you into serving, it needs to be Him and Him alone. Loving one another, encouraging one another, standing with one another, remembering sometimes when someone gets their feelings hurt, that wasn't your intention, but don't stop the battle. Be careful. Remember the tricks that He uses. And when you know someone is teaching a false gospel, you don't condemn them, you pray for them. You pray that God will allow them to see. But you don't become unequally yoked. And of course, I've mentioned this to you before. Those of you who are single and think you want to be married, that's God's idea, marriage. Everybody thinks it's bad. It's not. It's good. But don't become unequally yoked. If you are a Christian, your father is God. If you marry a non-Christian, their father is the devil. If you marry a non-Christian, you're going to have trouble with your father-in-law. It's a fact. It's a guarantee. There's no way around it. And you will never marry anybody that you don't love, and you will never love anybody that you don't spend a lot of time with. Right? So pay attention to what you're doing and how you're doing it. Remember who the enemy is. Remember the tricks. And ask God to give you the strength and the courage and the wisdom and all that you need to read and to study and to then let your light so shine before men. Let's pray together.